Good morning. It is great to see you. Glad that we can be together for a few minutes today, and thankful for those who have who've helped us today, and looking forward to spending a little bit of time. Hope you have your Bibles open to the book of Titus. We started a study there recently. We'll be spending a few weeks in the book of Titus. I hope that you recall from before, we have sort of emphasized a few different things here, that as you look at the book of Titus, a couple of major messages are being shared here. Among those would be things like there is a right way to live, and that means there's a wrong way to live. And so the Lord emphasizes, here's the way you're to be, and if you live this way, these blessings will come. This is the way you live your fullest life, your best life. The righteous life is the life I'm directing you to live. So it teaches this, there's a right way to live. It also teaches this, that if you live that way, if you know me, there is hope. And then the third thing is this, it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus, he's the motivation, he's the reason why you live a certain way. He's the reason why you have hope. It's because of Jesus, he's the reason, he's the motivation, he's the inspiration, all those things. That comes from this special book of Titus. And so we'll be emphasizing that over the next few weeks, Lord willing, some of those main messages. What we're going to look at today, what we're going to talk about today, as we talk about and think about being children of a common faith, is we see in chapter 1, verse 2, that Paul emphasizes, he says, the Lord has made promises, and these promises are as old as time, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And then note here with me in verse 3, he mentions a message that appears at just the right time. He says, at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Now here's what he's saying. There was a certain point in time where I was given a message to preach. And this message was different from the message that may have been given before. Now, you hear me say the word different, you maybe get worried. But I think you'll see exactly what I'm talking about as we go through this. There's been one plan that the Lord has had since the beginning of time, and it's not changed. It's never changed. But the message at a specific moment in time has. And here's what we're going to do. You're going to see that the plan of God has unfolded. And that's what he's saying here. God's plan has unfolded, and here we are right here at this time. God's given me a command about a message that must be shared with the world that you must know. So what was this plan? What was the message that appeared to Paul during his lifetime that maybe wasn't preached previously? How had the message changed? Well, that's what we're going to look at. Here's the way the message began. Originally, first of all, the message said, the Christ is coming, right? That's the way it starts. You go back to the prophets from the very, very beginning. The prophets were unified in proclaiming that the Christ, the Savior, is coming. And they all taught that God was going to rescue his people. The prophet said God's going to deliver his people from their oppression. God's going to deliver his people from their suffering. And this message resonated with them, didn't it? When they would go through those times of being oppressed, going through those times of slavery and uncertainty and wandering and all that, and then the Lord would come to them and say, the rescue's coming. You're going to be delivered. The Christ, the Savior, will come, and he will deliver everyone from their bondage and sin. Let me give you a few examples. One example might be found in a place like Isaiah chapter 11. We're in Isaiah 11, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. So one thing that's said is this, the Savior, the Christ, the one who is coming, will come from this specific family, this specific family tree, from Jesse's family. And you and I know what that means, King David's family. He shall come forth from a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So they're looking very specifically from one from David's family, who would be one who was wise beyond measure. He would be one who was powerful beyond measure. He would be one who would deliver them from fear. Another example is Micah 5:2, where the message from the prophets to the people was this, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you, born where you are, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And then there's this one in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Bible says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him you shall listen. To this prophet that we raised up by God, you shall listen to him. Does that remind you of what is written in the New Testament, the Mount of Transfiguration, when there is that special occasion when the Lord's voice, the Father's voice, thunders from the heavens. He says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Fulfilling what had been said from Deuteronomy 18. One is coming and you will listen to him. Then it says in Deuteronomy 18:18, this is the Lord speaking. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth. He'll speak to them all that I command him. Okay, so from just this small sample, Deuteronomy, Micah, Isaiah, we've just looked at three short passages, could have looked at hundreds. But from these three examples, I hope that you see that the prophets were continually telling generation after generation after generation, some 4,000 years, they'd been preaching the same message. A prophet is coming who will be powerful. A prophet's coming who will be wise, and he'll be holy. And he'll not just be a prophet, he'll be actually your king. He'll actually be your deliverer. So for centuries, this was the message. The Christ is coming. And don't you know that the people looked on that, they heard that, and they got excited, they were thankful. They anticipated the arrival of this one. Don't you think? They couldn't wait. They were thinking continually. That's why they practiced Passover the way they did. They thought, surely this will be the Passover that this one we've been waiting for will arrive. Surely this will be the time he'll come and deliver us. Surely this will be the time that he'll come and save us from all that hurts us. They'd been told ever since Genesis 12, verse 3, that one was coming who would bless the whole earth. In Isaiah 53, look at the description. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 5. The description it's giving of the one that they were anticipating, what he would be like, what he would do. Isaiah 53:5, the Bible says, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. So they're looking for one who will bring them peace. It says, with his wounds we're healed. They're looking for one who will heal them. Out of anguish, now this is verse 11, Isaiah 53:11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. The one they're waiting for will make many righteous. And it says, and he shall bear their iniquities. The one they're waiting for will bear their burdens, bear their iniquities, bear their sins. Take that issue, take that problem, take that what was killing them away from them. And so as you fast forward to Matthew chapter 1, and there in Matthew 1 when the angel speaks to Joseph, remember what I've been telling you, for centuries, for some 4,000 years, what they've been waiting for is a deliverer to make them righteous, to heal them. And so in Matthew 1:21, the message is this: she'll bear a son, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what's coming in the very near future for them. And so here's the way you look at it. You go all the way back to Abraham. So from Abraham all the way up to Mary and Joseph, they've been anticipating the arrival of one who would save them from all that's caused pain and fear. So I'll say it one more time. For some 4,000 years, the message preached was the Christ is coming. That's what they heard over and over and over. Family after family, generation after generation, the Christ is coming. But then the message changed, didn't it? Then the message changed. It's no longer the Christ is coming. Now it's the Christ is here. The message changed. He's here. Look at a passage like Luke chapter 2 with me real quick. Luke 2, beginning at verse 22. Luke 2:22, the Bible says, when the time came, notice that, when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses. So this is, there's a time in the Jew's life whenever the child is born, the male child, you have him circumcised, and at the right time, 40 days later, you take him to the temple. So when the time came, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what's said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. What's he doing? What's he been hearing his entire life? What his family heard their entire life? The Christ is coming. And it says here, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He believed the message. He believed that the Christ was coming. He was anticipating it. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the day, finally, when someone would say, when a prophet would rise up and say, the Christ is finally here. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. So verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Remember the message, the Christ is coming. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. He gave thanks. He praised God. And he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Remember Titus, Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 1, the Lord doesn't lie. The Lord doesn't lie. And the Lord had promised Simeon, you will see the Christ before you die. The one that they've waited thousands of years for, you will see him before you die. And so he offers this word of praise to God. You said it and you did it. You promised me I'd see him. Here I'm seeing him. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples for a light, for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people of Israel. And verse 33 says, can you imagine Joseph and Mary? His father and his mother marveled at what was being said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that's opposed, as a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Then, of course, there's also the prophetess Anna, and she does the same thing. It says in verse 38, coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak to them who are waiting for the redemption. Those who are waiting, those who believe the message, they've been hearing, the Christ is coming, and they believed it. And she says, just like Simeon, he's here. Then there's Luke chapter 4. Maybe you go over just about a page, scroll over just a little bit to Luke 4. In that time when Jesus is now grown and he's beginning his public ministry, and he goes to the temple, and he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, and it says he found the place. He finds what you and I would call Isaiah 61. And he reads from Isaiah 61 where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the one to make the blind see, set the captives free. And Jesus reads that powerful, beautiful passage that's one about anticipating that the Christ is coming. He says he gave them back the scroll. He sat down because he had said this. And this is in Luke 4:21. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The people were blown away. The people were stunned that he said such a thing. Why? Why were they so amazed? Why were they so stunned? Because Jesus was actually saying to them, as he read from that and then he sat back down, he said, look, I'm the one. I'm the anointed one. I'm the Christ. I'm the one who preaches the good news. I'm the one who sets people free. I'm the one who gives sight to the blind. I'm the one you've been waiting for. The message has changed. It's no longer the Christ is coming. The message is now Christ is here. And that's why he would say things like we read in Mark 1:15. When Jesus went to preach, he would say, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, so repent and believe the gospel. He would no longer say, hey everyone, the Christ is coming. He didn't say that. He said, the Christ is here. The message has changed. And so instead of the Christ is coming, the message is the Christ is here. The presence of Jesus absolutely stirred up emotions. You look there in Luke 4:22 and some are thrilled. You look there in Luke 4:28 and others are extremely angry because Jesus didn't fit the picture that they had in their mind of what the Christ would be like. And so, here's Jesus appearing on the scene. And as you and I know from our study, we know this doesn't last too terribly long, does it? The message changes again. Instead of it being the Christ is coming, or instead of it being the Christ is here, the message becomes, as we read, and this is where we come from Titus, the message now becomes the Christ was here. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Because you see, Jesus was here for just such a short time. For centuries and centuries they had anticipated and waited for his arrival. And then he appears and then returns to heaven so quickly. Just on the earth, in the flesh, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and only did so for about 33 years. Only had his public ministry for about 3 years. And in that short period of time, he absolutely changes everything. I want you to read a couple passages with me. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 6. 1 Timothy 2, 6, the Bible says, he gave himself as a ransom for all, which was the testimony given, notice this, given at the proper time, at just the right time in history. Galatians 4, 4 would say, in the fullness of time, at the exact perfect time, the Lord appeared. It says, he gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Then 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16. 1 Timothy 3, 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Here's the mystery that's been revealed. He was manifested in the flesh. He appeared, past tense, he appeared in the flesh. Vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and then taken up in glory. And now we look over here in Titus. In Titus 2. Verse 11, the Bible says, the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God appeared. He says, bringing salvation for all people. Then chapter 3, verse 4, which was read in your hearing a moment ago by Brother Leland, 3, 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The message is not for us. He's coming. It's not, he's here. It's, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Christ came. He came to this earth and he died. He came to this earth and he rose again. He was here and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and it changed everything. And so he says here in like Titus 2:11, the grace of God has appeared and brought salvation for all people. 3:4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Now I want to take just a minute and think together what some of these descriptive words mean about this one who appeared. It says the grace of God appeared in verse 11. It says goodness appeared in 3:4. It says loving kindness appeared. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I think in some respects, the ways we could say it would be this. If you want to know what the grace of God looked like, you want to know what the compassion or the goodness, the loving kindness of God looked like, I would suggest you look at a place like Matthew 9:36. Where Matthew 9:36, it says that he saw this crowd who was hungry. He saw this crowd who had been harassed. He saw this crowd who was hurting. He saw this crowd who was sick, people who needed to be healed. And so in Matthew 9:36, it says he had compassion upon them. And he healed them, and he helped them, and he led them. So the grace and the goodness and the loving kindness of the Lord looks like compassion to the harassed. It looks like healing to those who are hurting. It also looks like, maybe you turn to the end of John chapter 7, then the last part of John 7, the first part of John 8. It's a passage you know as the woman who's caught in adultery. The enemies of Christ thought they had really found a trap for him. They bring this woman, they come dragging this woman and throw her down before the Lord and say, here's one who we know is caught in adultery. And you remember the way the Lord responds, right? He's riding there in the dirt. You who are without sin, cast the first stone. You know, soon the crowd dissipates. The verse I want you to think about is there in John 8, verse 11. Where the Bible says that, you know, Jesus says, where are your accusers? And Jesus says, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now here's what you need to see. The grace of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the loving kindness of the Lord, what it looks like is it looks like second chances. It looks like continued love. It looks like continued kindness in spite of sin. Now, it doesn't mean overlooking sin. It doesn't mean ignoring sin. Notice, he condemned sin. He said, go and sin. No, you're a sinner. But stop sinning. Go and sin no more. And neither do I condemn you. You see, his love continued in spite of the past transgressions. That's what grace and goodness and loving kindness, that's what that looks like. And so for you and me, that might work in two different ways, two different directions. On the one hand, it might mean that you and I need to be more forgiving. If we're going to demonstrate the love and the kindness and the grace of the Lord, it means that we demonstrate forgiveness to those who seek. But here's the message of freedom. Here's the message of liberation. Here's the good news for us. The loving kindness and the grace of the Lord has appeared to forgive you and to forgive me. I know it's the case. Not just in this room, not just those watching on live stream. I know it's the case that so many remain in some form of bondage, some form of being shackled by guilt and shame, and it's hurting, it's crushing. The Bible says the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Jesus Christ came to set you free from that which is holding you in such misery. The goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. He saved us, not because of the works we did in righteousness, but because of His mercy. So what does the grace and the kindness and the goodness look like? It looks like an opportunity of forgiveness offered to those who didn't think they deserved it. That might just come and hit home right where you are right now today. Be thankful and have your life submitted to and turned over to this one who offers such kindness, the one who offers such grace. It also looks like this. Luke 23, verse 34. That's the passage that we all know so well. We know these lines. Where from the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The grace of God looks like a heart of forgiveness, even from the cross. Maybe I should say this, especially from the cross. The grace of God appeared. The goodness and the kindness of God appeared. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus the Christ went to the cross for us. Jesus the Christ conquered death for us. Jesus Christ calls us to Him. How can we not be thankful? How can we not follow? Because there's also this. He says in verse 11, 2:11, he says, the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation. Well, how did He bring salvation? What did He do and what does He expect us to do? Well, we've already emphasized that it's His death on the cross. It's His resurrection from the grave. Because it's sin and death that causes us to be afraid, isn't it? It's sin and death that causes us to be in pain. And Jesus defeats those. The Bible says in a place like Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Well, the good news is that Jesus shed His blood on the cross. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. So He defeated both death and sin. I would say it this way. His death defeated sin, and then His resurrection defeated death. And so as a start, what He's calling on us to do, I want you to notice this from Titus chapter 3. He calls on us to participate, to join with Him in that death, that burial, and that resurrection. Read with me at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. We'll start in 4 and go to 5. Titus 3, 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Now note this, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That combination is seen several times throughout the New Testament. The washing of regeneration and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You might look in a place like John chapter 3, verse 5, where Jesus said, unless you're born again, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you shall not see the kingdom. Peter would answer the crowd in Acts 2:37 when they said, "What shall we do?" He said in Acts 2:38, "You shall repent and be baptized, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and be given the gift of the Holy Spirit." See how those things keep occurring together? Immersed with Christ, buried with Christ in a watery grave, raised to new life. And so he says, the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. If you and I will submit our will to His will, if you and I will follow Jesus, not just into the water, because we know Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, we'll not just follow Jesus into the water, but follow Jesus into the grave. Dying to self, Galatians 2:20, to live only for Him. If we'll submit our will to His, be obedient to the call that He's given, He will wash us. He will renew us. As it says in Colossians chapter 2, that when we are buried with Christ, when we are buried in a watery grave, that God does something powerful. We know that that's when He translates us from the kingdom of darkness into His kingdom. That's when He forgives us of our sins. That's when He offers us and gives us here this gift of the Holy Spirit. It's when all these wonderful, wonderful, amazing, divine things take place. And so He says, the goodness and kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. And He saved us. That's with the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So the message has been, the Christ is coming. Then the Christ is here. Then it's the Christ was here. And there's one more verse to this, one more message, one more point to the message preached by the apostles. And it's this. It's that the Christ is coming back. The Christ is coming again. Look at Titus 2, verse 13. He says, what we are doing now, because we're living in light of the grace of God that appeared. He says, we're living in light of that. That took place. Jesus really, literally, physically walked upon this earth. He physically went to that brutal death on the cross. That's not a story. That's not a myth. That's history. And Lincoln said this. I'm not sure exactly what it goes. If it didn't actually happen, it's not the truth and it's not history. It's not history if it didn't happen. It's not the truth. Jesus literally, historically, physically went to the cross. Jesus physically, literally, historically rose from the grave. And then Jesus literally ascended to the right hand of the Father. And Jesus even right now is interceding on our behalf. And so what the apostle is saying here in Titus 3 is that living in light of that fact that Jesus really did live and die, and living in light of the fact that He really is reigning right now, he says this. This is verse 12 and 13. Titus 3. I'm sorry. Titus 2, 13. He says, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. We're waiting for that blessed hope. The appearing, because He's already appeared. The grace of God has appeared once. And what? We're waiting now for His appearing again. The glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And go down to verse 7 of chapter 3:7. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, those two things are connected together. Our anticipating and waiting for the next coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, is directly connected to our hope of eternal life. And so that's why He says He's coming back. They preached forever, for years, that He was coming. And then they preached that He was here. And then they preached that He was here, and now they're saying He's coming back. That's the message. We know that He's coming again. It's absolutely certain because our God cannot lie. Our God who makes promises cannot make false promises. Our God who's told us that He's coming back will make good. So we absolutely know He's coming back, but we just don't know when He's coming back. And so instead of living in fear each day, instead of living in fear of what the future holds, because of Jesus, we live with joyous expectation about what's next. We can look back at the message of the prophets, the message of angels, the message of the apostles, the message of Jesus Himself. What they had said, Christ is coming. Christ is here. Christ has been here. And now the message is, Christ is coming back. So for us, the question is simply this. Do we believe and are we prepared? If it's the case that the God who cannot lie says that just like I had promised, I said the Christ was coming, and he did. He says, I'm saying the Christ is coming again, and he will. Am I prepared? Am I ready for eternity to be ushered in? Am I ready for judgment day to be upon us? Are you ready for the Christ to return? Our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ will appear in glory. Have you submitted your will to his? Have you died to self in order to live for him? Have you been buried with him in the watery grave of baptism? Are you walking with him now in faith? Are you walking with him now in love? Because here's what you need to know. The message stands unchanged until the Christ returns. Everything centers around Jesus. He's coming. He's here. He's coming back. That won't change. That part of the message will never, ever, ever change until the Lord returns. What will you do when he does? Are you ready? Do you say, come, Lord Jesus? Or are you terrified and you say, please give me more time? Well, whatever it might be the case, if you're someone who thinks you need more time, well, the good news is this, you've been afforded another few minutes. This might be the time to offer yourself to submit to the Lord and be submissive and obedient and start walking with him in faith and love. And if we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?
You've been to Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?